Turn in your Bibles to the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 15. And this morning we're looking at verses 1 through 4. If you didn't bring a Bible with you, there are Bibles in the pews, and you will find this on page number 638 in the Pew Bible. Proverbs chapter 15, verses 1 to 4. This is God's word. Give your attention to it. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise commends knowledge, but the mouths of fools pour out folly. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. A gentle tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. This is God's word. Language, the capacity to talk, is an absolutely incredible thing. The volume of words that the average person knows or is able to use is somewhere in the neighborhood between 30 and 50,000 words, according to the National Institute of Health. That's amazing. People take those individual words and we put them together with other words to communicate ideas to other people at incredible speeds. Even more incredible than that is that we learn this massive amount of information. We learn most of it when we are very young without books or without formal education. I've said this a few times over the years to different people, that I'm convinced that you learn more in the first 4 years of your life than you learn for the rest of your life. I mean, you just learn an incredible amount. And language is one of those things. A young child absorbs his parents' language simply by listening to and imitating what his parents say, and he eventually gains understanding of how to use that language properly. The whole thing is absolutely incredible, and it's one of the things that sets us apart as special creatures made in the image of God, as our capacity for language. Because talking is something that we do all the time, it's something that we can very easily set on autopilot, isn't it? Now, there's some necessity to that. I mean, can you imagine if you had to look up every word in the dictionary before you said something? I mean, that would be incredibly cumbersome. And then if you had to do that, how would you even be able to read the dictionary? There is some necessity in just knowing what the words mean and how to put them together. On the other hand, failing to give careful consideration to the things that are coming out of our mouths often leads to trouble. Has that ever happened to you? Sometimes I've joked that on occasion I get a case of foot and mouth disease, which is the only time I open my mouth is to change feet. And we can do that at times. We can say things without thinking, and that can lead to trouble. And because that's the case, the Bible has a fair bit to say to us about how to use words well. And that's what our passage this morning in Proverbs is all about. So I'd invite you to turn there again, Proverbs chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. In this passage, we see that the words that come out of our mouth can have a big impact on our lives and the lives of those around us. We see that the things that come out of our mouths to a certain degree display the condition of our hearts. We're told in these verses about how God's attributes, who God is, what He's like, how that should affect the things that are coming out of our mouths, the words that we choose to say. And finally, we're told that words have an incredible capacity to either build up or destroy. And if we are experiencing, and we are experiencing this, if we are Christians, if we are experiencing the transforming work of the Holy Spirit in our lives according to God's grace in Christ, then we should be seeing fruit, the fruit of our salvation in what we say. Let's first consider how our words impact the lives of those around us and our own lives. We see that in verse 1. Where we're reminded of this, that words can bring peace and conflict. We all face confrontation in life for a variety of reasons. And how we choose to respond in those moments can either seek to calm the situation or they can throw gas on the fire. Words can bring peace and conflict. An experience that I'm sure most of us can relate to is someone being angry with us. How many people here this morning have ever had somebody mad at you? A few hands are not going up. That's amazing. Some hands are staying up extra long, and we've got two-handers. Okay. Yeah. People get mad at us from time to time, don't they? Every human being alive, if you've read your Bibles, and you know that even if you've never read a Bible before, you know this is true. Every human being alive breaks God's commands at times. We all do wrong things. That's what the Bible calls sin. And in Romans 3:23, it says, all have sinned. Who can finish that verse for me? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That applies to everybody. And if we have any sense of the true nature of God's glory, we will immediately see that when God's word says that in Romans 3:23, he's not talking about, it's not like God's glory is here and we fall just a little bit short. It's like God's glory is, and to use, I should be using a vertical example here, but I'm not that tall. It's like God's glory is here and we fall short like in Detroit. We fall way short of the glory of God. If you have any sense of that at all, then you'll understand what we should all understand, and that is that we need a Savior. And that also, that condition of our humanity explains why there's hostility between people. When people who are far from perfect get together with other people who are far from perfect, there's going to be problems. And so people get mad at each other. People are going to get upset. There are going to be conflicts and there are going to be arguments. And verse 1 here in Proverbs chapter 15 speaks into that reality. Listen to what it says in verse 1. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Let's just recall for a moment. We've been in Proverbs a little bit for the last couple weeks, but it's been a while since we've recalled some of these. So let's just recall for a moment what a proverb is. A proverb is a short saying that points us in the right direction. I don't believe we are to take this to mean, I don't believe we're to take verse 1 to mean that we should always give a false answer. Or, well, let's cut that out of the video. That was bad. Let's rewind. Forget that I just said that last sentence. I don't think this proverb means that we should always give a soft answer, and I don't think this proverb means that when we give a soft answer, it's always going to turn away wrath. Rather, we should understand this to mean that a soft answer can, and it often does, turn away wrath. Now, I'm guessing that when a lot of us hear this word soft, when we hear a soft answer, the word that comes to our mind or the idea that comes to our mind might be one of weakness. Avoiding conflict by giving in to the demands of angry people is the opposite of what the scriptures call us to. And we can see that when we look at the example of the Lord Jesus. Jesus never backed down. People were mad with him all the time, but he didn't give in to what they were demanding. So we need to be careful when we hear this, a soft answer. He is not meaning a weak answer here, but rather a soft answer is an answer that is restrained. It is restraining power. It is restraining wrath for the sake of preserving and protecting someone else. That's worth saying again. A soft answer is not a weak answer. It is an answer that is restrained. It is restraining power, restraining wrath for the sake of preserving and protecting another person. In other words, it's responding to someone who is angry with us. It is responding without getting all riled up and without responding in anger towards somebody who is angry with us. Now, if we're going to answer an angry person like that, we need to be greatly concerned with at least two things. First, we need to be concerned with the tone of our voice and our body language. Communication, our words, are more than just the actual words that we're saying. It's the volume at which we say it. It's the intonation with which we say it. It's the body language. Like, there's a big difference between somebody shaking their fist at you and not, right? We understand that. We need to be concerned about that. Secondly, we must be concerned for the person who's angry with us. Not to fold to their demands, but rather to seek their highest good. And if we do that, then we are genuinely seeking to make peace with somebody who is angry. That's one option, a soft answer. The other option that Solomon tells us here is harsh words. For the most part, that's our default response. You're angry with me? I'm going to be angry with you. You're going to say mean things to me? I'm going to say mean things to you. That's, by generally speaking, that's our default response, isn't it? Commentator Franz DeLeach calls the words that are being described here harsh words as words that are cutting, words that are intended to wound or cause pain. And I want to just say a word of caution to those of you who are sharp of wit. Those things can come really easily. And when that is our response, what we're doing is we're throwing, rather than making peace, we're throwing fuel on the fire of conflict. When it says here that harsh words stir up anger, I think it applies not only to the person who's initially angry with us, it makes them more angry, but it also is referring to our own hearts. I mean, isn't that right? Have you ever been in the heat of an argument where you're launching your volley and all of a sudden you're like, man, I was mad, but now I'm really mad? It can fuel our own anger. When we respond to anger with angry or bitter words, our own anger gets ramped up along with the other person. Things go from bad to worse until we walk away or the argument goes beyond words, which is super, super bad. A number of years ago, maybe 19 years ago, I was at a friend's house and he wasn't home yet and I was waiting for him to come home. So I was just sitting on his front porch and I was facing out, looking across the street, and it was in the fall time, I think it was late October, and the leaves had fallen in the neighborhood, and the neighbor had raked up some leaves, and they were burning the leaves. And I think the leaves were a little wet, and it wasn't going very well, so they got the idea, well, let's throw some gas on the fire. And I don't know if you've ever done this before, but you should never do this. They poured gas on the fire directly from the gas can. And you can guess what happened. The fire went up, traveled up the stream of gasoline, and because there was some gas on the outside of the can caught on fire. Now, they were extremely fortunate that the can did not blow up. But as soon as it caught on fire, the person who was holding the can dropped the can right away. And both of them are staring, looking at the gas can on fire. And one of them gets the bright idea to football kick the gas can as it's on fire. So it's turning end for end, and, you know, it's like flamethrower out the gas can, and That spilled more gas on the outside of the gas can, which meant the gas can was more on fire. Before you know it, the gas can was melting. There was plumes. I mean, this was just a little 5-gallon gas can, but you cannot believe the black smoke that was pouring out of this fire. Before you know it, the fire department was on their way and those guys were getting in trouble. The situation went from bad to worse. Harsh words work like that. And sadly, if we're passive about this, then harsh words can become such a pattern in our lives that we can use them without realizing it. And if that becomes the pattern of our lives, then we are like a gas can in our relationships with other people. But the Bible calls us to the opposite. The Bible calls us to be peacemakers. Instead of being like a gas can when somebody is angry with us and they're yelling at us or whatever, instead of being a gas can in that situation, we're to strive to be like firefighters as Christians. Now, here's a hard question. How is that going in your life? Do we care about how what we say comes across to other people? Or do we adopt the attitude, like so many do, that's just the way I am? This is just the way I talk. You deal with it. Do we have a habit of ramping up with angry words, or are we devoting time and energy into how we might respond, both truthfully and seeking the highest good of others? Christians don't roll over in the face of sinful hostility. We are to stand firm, but we are to stand firm with great gentleness and patience and humility. What we say and how we say it matters a great deal in terms of being peacemakers or stirring up conflict. Here's something else words can do. Words reveal the wise and the foolish. Jesus said, "What comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart," Matthew 15:18. What we say is a window into whether or not our hearts are governed by what is true and good or by what is false and useless. Words are a window into our hearts. They reveal the wise and the foolish. Let's look together at the first half of verse 2. It says this, "The tongue of the wise commends knowledge." The word tongue here is clearly referring to more than just the muscle in our mouths. Most often in the Bible, when we read the word tongue, it's referring to a person's language or the manner of their speaking or the content of what they have to say. In this case, Solomon is telling us that the content or the manner with which a wise person speaks makes whether or not they are wise evident. It reveals their wisdom. It's important for us to take a brief review here and remember that the primary purpose of the book of Proverbs is to help people become wise. It's also important for us to remember what wisdom is. Wisdom is the ability to apply God's truth, his instructions, to our lives correctly. That's what wisdom is, applying God's word to your everyday life. And the level to which we have grown up in wisdom is evident in the things that we say on a daily basis. One of the qualities of a wise person is that they have the ability, look, it says here, the tongue of the wise commends knowledge. The word that is translated commend here means to display something as good or pleasing or enjoyable. To put something on display is to reveal it or make it known as it is. In other words, a wise person, the words of a wise person, are calling attention to the goodness of what is true and what is right. A wise person is not a salesman trying to make a product appear to be more than it is. A wise person, a wise Christian, is a tour guide that helps people see the greatness of what is already there. A wise person speaks of the joy of the knowledge of God's word because he or she has lived it and knows firsthand the blessings of living life according to God's commands. The second half of verse 2 tells us what comes from a person's mouth also reveals a fool. The second half of verse 2 says this, "But the mouths of fools pour out folly." If wisdom is the ability to apply God's word to our life, then foolishness is living contrary to God's instructions. This has very little to do with a person's level of intelligence. I would suggest to you that some of the smartest people who have ever lived in the history of the world are also some of the greatest fools in the history of the world. This is not about a person's level of intelligence. This is about people who are promoting ideas and encouraging others to live opposite to the way that God intends. And the idea here is that these kind of people, these fools, they're always talking. They're always saying something. The picture at the second half of verse 2 here is that of a broken water pipe or having a hole in the bottom of a boat. In both of those cases, water just pours out nonstop. I mean, have you ever had a broken pipe in your basement before? If you don't do anything, the water just keeps pouring out. I don't know if you've ever been out in a boat where there's a hole in the bottom, but if you don't do anything, water just keeps pouring into the boat. Now, as soon as that happens, it's a bad thing, but the longer it persists, the longer you let a broken pipe pour out water and the longer you let a hole in the boat persist, the worse the situation becomes. And that, brothers and sisters, is the time and place in which we are living. We live in a 24-hour news cycle, much of which is godless. The ease of social media and the internet has given worldwide platforms to people bent on leading others towards self-destruction, particularly young people. I just say as a word of caution to those of you who are young and who are deep into social media, there is a tremendous amount of danger there. And you're opening yourself up to be led by people who are utter fools. One of the words I hate most these days is influencers. Man, if you go by the title of influencers, I don't want anything to do with that. Constant conversations are taking place in our world about marriage and family and education and economics. And they're far from random. They are the pouring out of foolishness, the encouragement of having people live in the opposite way that God intends. And these things are the fruit of philosophies that can be traced back hundreds and hundreds of years, and they are leading people to eternal destruction. We're constantly told today that individual people determine their own reality, and everyone else has to affirm that. What the Bible says about who we are and how we are made is subject to ridicule and hatred and scorn. Basic biology and science are tossed out of the window for the sake of the idolatry of self. And just as a boat will sink from a hole allowing water to pour in, so too will people in societies that tolerate many fools pouring out folly. It is neither wise nor loving to encourage people to live a life rejecting the rule of God. That is utter foolishness. The Lord calls us to something better. He calls us to commend his ways to the world. He calls us to do that with words that come from actually experiencing the goodness of his commands. The things that pour out of our mouths reveal whether we are wise or whether we are foolish. And I'm convinced that God has called us to himself through the person and work of Christ to call attention to his goodness, the goodness of who he is and the goodness of what he commands. Some might say, what in the world does it matter? I mean, the world is all going to hell in a handbasket. It all seems utterly hopeless. Nothing I say or do is going to make a difference. Why bother? And I agree. It seems like a pretty tough situation. And I have felt on a regular basis the feeling of hopelessness, like nobody listens and nobody cares. But we also need to remind ourselves of something very important when we're thinking about the words that are coming out of our mouth. Our primary goal as believers is not to please people. Our primary goal as believers is not to convince people. Our primary goal as believers is to ask the question, are the words that are coming out of my mouth pleasing to God, first and foremost? Verse 3 reminds us of that. It reminds us that our words are known by God. The Lord bears witness to everything that we say. Now, I don't know about you, but that for me is both a comfort and a warning. Our words are known by God. Recently, I've been reading a book on the history of Western civilization. It begins in the period of the Greeks and the Romans, and it goes through the Middle Ages, and then it goes through the Renaissance and the Reformation, all the way up to the present day. And one of the things that has stood out to me as I've read that book is the starting place where people begin with philosophy and morals. The author, Francis Schaeffer, describes it as a choice between beginning with the universal and then from the universal deriving the particulars, or whether or not you start with the particulars and then attempt to derive the universal. In other words, do you begin with objective truth that applies to everyone, or do you begin with individual reason and logic and from that observation try and figure out what applies to everyone? Where's your starting point? And that question goes back. I was kind of surprised, actually. I would have thought that was a recent discussion in the history of the world, but that conversation actually goes back thousands of years. And Schaeffer makes the excellent point that no individual and no society has ever been able to arrive at the universals by beginning with the particulars. That's never happened. It's not happening now, and it never will. That's the great problem, I think, of our own time, even within the church, is that people begin with humanity. Start with the individual and then try and figure it out from there. But the Bible and history teaches us that that's impossible. The Bible starts at the only place that makes any sense at all, and that is the Bible starts with God. We see that here in verse 3. Look at verse 3. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. The eyes here represent the Lord's ability to observe what is taking place. And look at where God is able to observe. Where is God able to see? Answer, every place. That's possible because the Bible teaches us that God is present everywhere. Now, there's some kids here with us this morning. Is there any kids here who know the big theological word that means God is everywhere? Anybody, just shout it out if you know it. Omni. Well, some adults said it. Anybody. Omnipresence. God is omnipresent. That means he's absolutely everywhere. Now, it's not just that God is everywhere in a passive sense. It says here in verse 3 that he is keeping watch. That is, he is actively interested. He's actively engaged in everything that happens, including the words that we say. I'm often amazed at how we can change both what we are saying and how we are saying it, depending on who is present with us. How many of you remember the glorious days before caller ID? Anybody remember those days? How many of you remember the days before telephones had displays on them? I'm going to go all the way back to the rotary phone. Anybody ever have a rotary phone? We had one in our house when I was a kid. And here's the thing. When the phone rang, you had no idea who was calling. And I was often amazed at how you can go, and I've seen this happen to other people, and I've seen it in my own life, how you can go from utterly angry, like You're having a conversation or an argument with somebody in person. You never, and you always, and I can't stand you. And then the phone rings. Hello, it's Michael speaking. Like everything changes on a dime. Because we don't know who's on the other end, and we care. And then it turns out to be a telemarketer. You slam the phone down, and you go right back to the argument, right? Now apply that, because we all have that capacity to turn what we're saying on a dime. Apply that to what's being said in this verse. I can guarantee that if the Lord who is present with us right now were to make his presence visible, it would have a dramatic impact on us. I suspect if we could see with our eyes that the Lord is constantly with us, it would change the way we speak to others. If I were to ask for a show of hands this morning, how many people in this room believe in the omnipresence of God, that God is present everywhere? Nearly everybody in this room would put up their hands. I'm willing to bet. Do we really? Do we really believe that God is present everywhere? Then why do professing Christians yell at their husbands and wives and children and treat them with contempt? Why does that happen? If you could see the glory of God in your room, you wouldn't speak to your wife or your husband or your children like that. Why do professing Christians curse and swear at their workplace and at their home without professing any kind of or feeling any kind of sorrow or fear? If you could see the glory of God, you wouldn't talk like that. You wouldn't say those sorts of things. Why do professing Christians gossip and speak with malice and bitterness? Conversely, on the other side of that coin, why would we ever think that calling attention to the goodness of what is true is a waste of time? Why would we think that when God sees it and is pleased, even if we are hated by people because of it? Do our words reflect what we say we believe about the attributes of God? Matthew Henry says, the great truths of divinity are of great use to enforce the precepts of morality, and none more than this, that the eye of God is always upon the children of men. How amazing would it be if we cared more about what God hears coming out of our mouths than we do about anyone else? That would be powerful. Because the fact is that what we choose to let pass the gate of our lips has the capacity to do great harm and great good. We see that in verse 4 here, which reminds us that words have the power of life and death. In both what we say and how we say it, we can build people up or we can tear people down. Words have the power of life and death. Just like verses 1 and 2, verse 4 begins with a positive and then compares it to a negative. Listen to verse 4. A gentle tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. This is very similar. The idea of a gentle tongue is very similar to that of a soft answer that we see in verse 1, but this goes a little bit deeper. Where in verse 1, the soft answer was one of restrained power for the sake of preserving and protecting the other person and to dial down the temperature of an angry person, the gentle tongue here, the focus is that of the well-being of someone else. Gentle can also be translated here as healing or cure. In other words, these words act like medicine for the soul, and Solomon tells us that these kind of words, these gentle words, are like a tree of life. And when you hear that phrase, tree of life, You should be thinking of things that happen in the Bible. Right at the beginning of the Bible, we're told about a tree of life in the Garden of Eden. And at the end of the Bible, in the new heavens, in the new earth, we're told about a tree of life on the new earth. See, while Adam and Eve lived in the garden in an unbroken relationship with God, they had access to the tree of life, which would sustain them forever. In other words, they had a relationship with God which was life-giving and good. And God provided everything that they would need to live forever. That same thing is going to be true in eternity. There is a tree of life in the new earth. When we're there in the presence of God, He is going to sustain us forever by His grace. And if we read that understanding into this verse, gentle words are a tree of life, and I'm convinced that we should, then that would mean that a gentle or healing tongue is describing someone who is pointing people to God with their words. Now contrast that to the second part of the verse. The word perverseness there can also be translated as crookedness or falseness. Now, this can be outwardly malicious when a speaker's intent is to hurt the other person, but it also may be words that sound kind, that sound gentle, that sound good, but are based in a false reality and is encouraging people to remain lost in their sin and separated from God. It's saying things like perverseness in the tongue is saying things like, "You're worthless and there's no hope for you." That's perverseness in the tongue. But it's also saying things like, "You know what? You're just amazing the way you are, and there's nothing wrong with you, and you're good enough on your own. You don't need the Lord." That's also a perverse tongue. They sound very different. They sound like they're on opposite ends of the spectrum, but they're both the same because they both lead people into brokenness and lies. Someone with a gentle tongue, someone who is a tree of life to others, says things like, "You know something? There is a glorious God, and you've been made in His image. He made you to enjoy His goodness forever. And even though you, like me, have messed up countless times, He has made a way for you to be forgiven and restored in the life, death, and resurrection of His Son, Jesus Christ." A healing tongue invites people into a God-centered view of reality, which is the way things truly are. You know, we can think as human beings that we are the center of the universe. That does not make us the center of the universe. It's just living a lie. It's believing perverseness. The difference between a gentle tongue and a mouth with perverseness in it is the difference between giving somebody medicine to make them well and giving them poison to end their life. One brings life, the other brings death. Language is incredible. The ability to talk and to hear and to understand is absolutely amazing. I believe it's one of the most significant aspects of being made in the image of God. It is through language, it is through words that the Lord has revealed Himself to humanity. It is through language that people have cooperated together and built civilization. And every time we open our mouths to say something, we are employing something of great power. Words can be used to make peace, and they can be used to make war. Words reveal whether we are wise or whether we are foolish. Everything we say is said in the presence of God. And finally, our words can point people to either life or death. There is both great weight and glory to what can be accomplished through what we say. And because that is true, we should all resolve. If you love the Lord Jesus this morning, we should resolve to be people who use words well to the glory of God. I just want you to take this away from our time in God's Word this morning. As you live your life this week and as you have conversations with people, before you say something, I want you to ask yourself the question, Am I concerned with what I'm about to say? Am I concerned with what God wants or with what I want? If you just run what you say through that simple question, it could literally change everything in your life. Resolve, brothers and sisters, to use words well to the glory of God. Let's pray together. Lord, we say thousands and thousands of things every day. And because we are so accustomed to talking, we can take the things that we say and the ability to talk, we can take it for granted, and we cannot think much about it. But Lord, I pray that in some small way that these verses would convict us to give regard to how we say things, to what we are saying, and that our greatest concern would be to commend wisdom to others, to be a tree of life or point people to the tree of life, to Jesus Christ. That can be true. Lord, we don't need to be famous. We don't need to be influential. We can just be who we are. And we can live in the life that you've appointed for us. And we can use our words well. I pray that you would encourage us towards that end. In Jesus' name, amen.